All right, so this evening, as I said before, we're going to kick on through our sermon looking at our grace and faith. And this evening, we're going to be reading not Hebrews 4. All right, I have the wrong Bible reading up there. So if you have on your tablet or something else the Bible reading for this evening, sorry about that, guys. We're going to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. So I actually blew this PowerPoint presentation up on Friday night. I deleted all of it and I thought I'd put it all back in, but I missed the most important part, so I'm sorry about that. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's amazing words in God's word tonight, and that's where we'll be focusing our time this evening, looking at these words. So, I'll share something I do remember from school. I think it's sometimes surprising I remember much from school, but I do remember this. Occasionally, we'd have different speakers come into a chapel service or a school assembly, and they'd tell us a little bit about their life, who they were, how they got to where they were at that point in time. I can't remember a whole heap about this guy who came, but there was this guy who came along from the Brisbane Lions. I don't know who he was, so I won't put a random Brisbane Lions player up there because I don't want to disparage them. But this guy came, he was sharing about a recent off-season event that had happened to him where he'd actually been stood down by the Brisbane Lions for disciplinary reasons. Over the off-season, he'd let himself go a little bit and enjoyed the good life, perhaps a bit too much. Over the off-season, he enjoyed food, had a great time, but coming to the start of pre-season training, his body fat percentages were way outside the scope of what was allowed for a Brisbane Lions player. To make it worse, towards the end of pre-season, so after a few months of training, this guy was seen at Hungry Jack's by a member of the coaching staff who was there with his kid. And his kid, seeing this player, said, "Hey, Dad, look, isn't that so-and-so?" The coaching staff member said, "Yes, that is him," knowing that in the next few days he was going to have some more readings taken. And when those readings were taken, they were still too high. He was called in by the club and asked how his diet was. And he said, "I'm eating everything the club nutritionist tells me to eat. It's all good. I'm sticking to what I have to do. I'm not sure why I'm not losing these kilos. It's all going as planned." And then he was asked specifically whether he had eaten at Hungry Jack's, which where he'd been slight, and he denied it. He said, "No, I haven't eaten there." He claimed to be only eating what was good for him, but having been seen there, he got himself in a fair bit of hot water because the Lions had put standards in place for this guy and for everyone at the club to meet. They were reasonable standards. To be a professional athlete, you have to maintain a certain physique to be able to play at that level. It's fair, it was right that he had to do this. In a lot of ways, this guy was, even though I'm not an AFL fan, but the idea of running around, kicking a football and being paid to do that's the dream. That's awesome. That's the ideal job in a lot of ways. And to get an awesome wage to do that. But even though he had the dream job, he still had standards that he was bound to. There was still limitations to what he was allowed to do and what not to do. To adopt what Paul says in the letter to the Romans we're looking at this evening, we might say if this guy wanted to keep playing for the Lions, then he was slave to the standards of the club. Now, the reason I share that story is to highlight that no matter what we choose to do in life, there are going to be restrictions one way or another. We can't just live however we want to live. Whether we have the dream job or not, there are certain restrictions that are in place. As we look at Romans 6 tonight, what I want us to see is that while we might get caught up on restrictions, we want to see God's grace to us, that people like you and me could have life, that we could have our debts freed, our debts cleared like we saw 2 weeks ago, and that a week ago we saw we can come to God at any point in time. And this evening, to see this freedom that we have. So this evening, our 3 points, we're going to see whether we want to have law or grace in our lives. Secondly, we're going to see that freedom from sin. And thirdly, what does that mean for us? So our picking up then, and here's our proper passage for tonight. Picking up then at verse 15. We start off our reading for tonight with a rhetorical question. Now, if you've ever read the book of Romans, you might have picked up that earlier in this chapter, so a little bit before we read, the first 4 verses, Paul is talking to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, about the grace that God has given to them. And he tells them that the grace that God has given them is sufficient to cover all of their sins, that they are saved by God's grace. But just because they've received that grace from God, it's not a reason for them to break the law that God's given. In our passage tonight, Paul's picking that up. He's hammering this point home because it's really important that we understand this. He reminds the Romans and us reading it now that God's grace does not give us the license to sin. Just because God's grace covers over our sins, it doesn't make sin acceptable by any stretch of the imagination. Now, Paul knows that in our hearts and our minds, we try and justify the sins that we commit, which is why he comes back to reaffirm this over and over again. And he's not just affirming his position. Paul is writing the Bible, and we believe the Bible is breathed out by God. This is God's own words. Paul is making God's own standard on sin clear to us here. And just like Paul knows, the people he's writing to way back then, 2,000 years ago, would continually try to justify sinful behaviours. We really haven't changed all that much today. In verse 16, as we go on through the passage, Paul presents us with a repeated question, a diagnostic question put into play here that we should all be asking ourselves of how we line up before God. This is what he says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The question Paul's asking here, that each and every one of us have to be asking ourselves, is, are we obedient to God? Or are we obedient to those things that would take us further away from God? Paul's asking us to realistically look at ourselves and see where we are positioned in relation to God. Do the desires of our hearts reflect sinfulness or faithfulness to God more? For some people, we hear this and that becomes a turnoff. We don't want rules. We don't want to be slaves. This isn't just about other people. I think about how other people might respond. This is about us as well. This has been written for us to interact with. But when it comes to asking ourselves this question, how often have we done the opposite of what would be pleasing to God? Regularly. We continually do things that make ourselves happy, but have nothing to do with God whatsoever. In a lot of ways, take us further and further away from God. We don't want to hear about slavery. We don't want to hear about being bound to somebody. We don't want these things in our lives. And I think for Australians, particularly people who are multi-generational Australians, primarily descended from, at times, convicts, rebellion, doing what we want to do, that's our nationalism on display. We don't want to be slaves. We're the free country. We're the lucky country. What we have here is enough for us to do whatever we want to do, and we just do not like the rules. But Paul says in this letter that every single person is a slave. Again, we don't like that thought. We fight against it. We push against it as much as we can. We want to live our life our way because surely we know best. But we are slaves. We're slaves to sin. We are bound to sin. We are bound to God. What Paul outlines for us here is a fairly bleak picture in a lot of ways, because he's writing to people who by God's grace have been saved, who by God's grace are Christians. He asks them to call back. Do you want to live that way you were before, when sin was your master and you had no idea just how good and how gracious God is? When sin was your master, you had no idea of the fact that you were continually setting yourself up in opposition to God, who, despite all of our stuff-ups, all of our failings, provided salvation, who provided relief from the things we struggle against every day in our lives in sending his own son Jesus to die in our place. If we are not bound to God, we are bound to sin. And sin leads us to death. All of us have this struggle. But maybe for some of us we justify sin as being okay. Maybe we begin to think that what we want to do is okay. I know that what I'm going to do is going to hurt somebody. But God's grace will forgive me for that, and I can just go and do it because I can fall back on that. It's okay to do what I want to do because nobody is watching. It's okay to do what I want to do because it's going to be fun. Because I'm going to enjoy it more than I could enjoy anything else. We see this revolves around ourselves. We see this leads to destructive behaviours. We see that this takes us away from a God who is good and gracious to us. When we are bound to sin, that's what our lives look like, taking us further and further away from a God who says in his grace to us that it doesn't matter that you cannot help yourself. It doesn't matter that you could never pay me back for what I'm about to do for you. I am going to help you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to call you my child. I'm going to forgive you and allow you to come back to me every time you need help, which we know is so often. Sin causes us to act against God, to act against his goodness and his grace to us. Fortunately, though, Paul does present an alternative to this. And the alternative to being a slave to sin is to be a slave to righteousness, to be bound to God. And what better place could we be bound, where we see our behaviours contributing more and more mess to the world around us and taking us further and further away from peace? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is to bring us into unity with God, to bring us into unity with Jesus Christ himself, who in Luke 2, when the shepherds were out on the fields at the time of Jesus' birth, had the angels appear to them, and they brought that message with them, which we see on Christmas cards all the time: peace on earth and goodwill among those with whom God is pleased. This is the alternative: to be bound to a God who brings peace and not destruction. The question that Paul's asking is, what are we going to have in our lives? Are we going to keep trying to slog away at keeping the law? The law that has been kept for us by this one who brought peace. The law that has been kept for us by the one who did everything to free us. Or we try and keep on maintaining the law on our own, even though we know we cannot have it. Maybe we're thinking we can have Jesus, but then add a little bit more to it, just to try and hedge our bets a little bit, just to think we'll be super safe. Now, I'm not good at maths. Sometimes saying, and Anna's sick of me saying this, that maths is the reason we're ministry. But Christian maths, I do understand Christian maths. Christian maths says that Jesus plus anything equals less than Jesus. But Jesus plus nothing is everything. If we have Jesus and Jesus alone, the law has been kept for us. We all have a master, and a good master. A master worth serving is one who takes responsibility for their slaves' actions. God did that for us in sending Jesus into this world to live perfectly and to die for all those who believe in him. We can, as I said, continue how we were prior to God making himself known to us. Think that we can keep the law on our own, but we can't. The alternative, which Paul is pushing us towards here tonight, is to respond with heartfelt thankfulness, that God's grace has covered over all of our sins, and that we live lives reflective of his goodness and mercy to people like you and I. Because of his grace, it's a joy to be a slave to righteousness. It might not sound like it, particularly to Australian ears. When we think about what we've just heard about what God has done for us, to be a slave to righteousness is an incredible joy. God's grace covers over all of our iniquities. But we need to remember, just as we saw at the start, that that does not give us an excuse to dishonour God or dishonour what he has done for us. We can't hide behind this misconception of grace giving us the license and the liberty to do whatever we want to do. Rather than doing that, let's rest on his grace in all that we do. And do what Paul asks us to do, not present ourselves any longer to sin, but present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, because Jesus has bought us for himself and the Spirit enables us to live in that way. As we go on into our second point this evening, looking at this freedom from sin, I do want to say that question that Paul's asked us in verse 16 is one that should weigh on us. But the intent behind that question, we see as we continue past verse 16, is not to grind us into the ground. It's a diagnostic question for us to figure out where we're at. Yes, the Romans and us too, we mess up. We need to be challenged at times. But as we go on and we look at verse 17, we see some amazing words there. So going on from verse 17 and beyond, 17 to 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Romans had struggled, just like we struggled. But Paul is still able to say, but thanks be to God, but God be thanked, that those who were once slaves have now become obedient to the teaching, the doctrine which we were committed, that we received. When we read this, it can be a bit like reading a text message or an email sometimes. We just see the words here and we don't see the emotion behind it. But we look at what Paul's saying here. He is praising God that by God's grace he has saved people for himself. I reckon Paul is absolutely ecstatic when he writes this. He is praising God for the change in these guys, the same change that's present in the life of every believer. That even though we struggle, we're not slaves to sin anymore, that we are slaves to righteousness. They are being, Paul uses the word in there, sanctified. And this means that we've been chosen by God, that we've been set apart as God's own people. And God doesn't just set us apart and leave us there. He keeps working with us, keeps perfecting us, keeps making us more and more like Jesus, the one who we are called to imitate. This is the joy of being a believer. Paul is rejoicing because the people he's writing to have been saved from sin. That thing that leads to death, now they have life. And they're being improved by the continual work of the Spirit in their lives. And this is the joy of coming to know the Lord. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you've come to church. And you've spoken to people who've been in church for a long time. And it seems mundane. It just seems like it's part and parcel of life. Where's the excitement in this? But we need to remember and demonstrate the joy we have, that we have freedom. Freedom that has been given to us. Do we remember how exciting it is to be saved by God's grace? And do we see that as something exciting that we want other people to be part of too? Yeah, maybe you just feel like you're messing things up. Maybe you feel like no matter what you do, it's never going to be good enough. That no matter what you do, you just don't see that improvement in yourself that you want to see. But Paul tells us here, it's not about us. It's about what God has done for us. There will always be areas in our lives where we need to improve. As we saw last week, we can come to God in time of need when we need to improve, and he will help us by his grace to improve. We find that in his throne room as we come to him when we pray. But God is the one who brings about these changes. When God is our master, there is freedom. In verse 14, just before what we picked up reading today, we read this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Because the law has been kept perfectly on our behalf by Jesus, in whom we trust, we have freedom." This happened with the Romans, and this happens today. Again, the call here is to rely on God, to trust God, to have faith in God in everything that we do, every single day, rather than keep on slogging away, keeping something that has been kept for us and no longer has any dominion over us. As we finish this evening, we'll be asking a question: what's this mean for us? And this does lead into next week, where we see that grace serves to train us in life. We're not just left to our own devices. But I want to see a little bit more of the joy that comes from this. And remember that even in this, a passage titled in the New King James, "From Slaves of Sin to Slaves to Righteousness," there is joy here. Paul says in verse 19 that he's speaking in human terms because of our natural limitations. I don't think he could really describe the status that we really have with God. I don't think we could understand it. It goes beyond what we can understand. It's not an oppressive thing. This is a freeing, joyful thing. And again, back at the start of this chapter, Paul is finding joy in the contrast between what was the case for God's people and what is now the case for people saved by God's grace. And he reflects on that a little bit more in verse 20. He starts with these words: "When you were slaves of sin," previously, "when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, you might stop there and think that's a good thing. We're free in regard to righteousness. Freedom. We like that word freedom. That's a good thing. But when we're free in regard to righteousness, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The only freedom we had was to bring about things which we have no joy in, that we are absolutely ashamed of having done. For the end of those things is death. Before we had God's grace, all we had were those things that we're ashamed of. God's grace covers over all of our sins. God's grace is at work in our lives, shaping us to be people who reflect God's goodness and his grace, not things to be ashamed of. There is nothing in God to be ashamed of. But now you have been set free. And if we needed another reminder of God gifting us salvation, it's this. Paul uses the words in the passage tonight that we have been set free. We did not free ourselves. We did not mastermind the best jailbreak that's ever happened. We were freed by God. We did nothing and God did it all. He freed us. He made us his slaves. He continues to work good in us and through us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. But it's God who is the one who is shaping us in all of this. We are called to work for God. But again, it's God who by his grace helps us to live the way which he calls us to live. The life lived in grace, the life lived under the grace of God, is not the life of a slave who has no joy. This is the life of people who are captive to the only one who could keep us safe for eternity. This is the life of people who are kept secure by our loving Heavenly Father. We are kept secure by God who brought life into our dead souls. See, we had no hope of behaving in a way that was pleasing to God before we were bought by him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve that death. We deserve to be cut off from God for eternity. That's what we earned for ourselves. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace has enabled us to act in ways that are wholesome. When we look at God's law. It's no longer a hopeless thing for us. It's no longer the thing that stands against us as a testimony to all the mistakes that we keep making. It's full of hope for us now. Hope because Jesus kept it for us and he gifted us the result of what he earned. He did not earn death, he earned life, and he has given us that gift. God's law is good. God's law is healthy. And God's grace allows us to keep working in ways, to live in ways that reflect the goodness and mercy reflected in that. We do need continual help from God to do that. But as people belonging to God, no longer belonging to sin, but belonging to God, it is such a blessing to be able to live those healthy, wholesome lives where we have a focus not on us, not on our mistakes, not on futilely earning our way out of the situations we get ourselves into, but for all of us who believe. We know that because of God's grace to us, that once we had death, but now, by God's grace, we are free.